Welcome to St. Paul's 2019 Lenten Podcast, an audio companion for the Lenten season, as together we explore the spiritual practices of prayer and pilgrimage. Each week we'll hear Senior Pastor Reverend Tommy Williams in conversation with special guests who share their own perspectives. This episode is part one of a three-part conversation where Reverend Williams talks with Frederica Matthews Green. Frederica Matthews Green is an author and speaker in the Eastern Orthodox tradition. She has written 10 books, including The Jesus Prayer and The Illumined Heart, The Ancient Christian Path of Transformation. She concentrates on ancient Christian spirituality as an area both of study and of devotion. In today's episode, she joins Reverend Williams on the phone for an enriching conversation about prayer.
For our Lenten season podcast conversation today, we welcome Frederica Matthews Green. Welcome, Frederica.
Yes, hi, Pastor Tommy. It's good to be with you.
Frederica is one of my heroes. I've enjoyed reading her book. She's a wide-ranging author. Her works have appeared in many different publications as varied as the Washington Post, Christianity Today, the Smithsonian, the L.A. Times, Books and Culture, even the Wall Street Journal. She's been on National Public Radio and a consultant for VeggieTales, which my children love. So our focus for the Lenten season, indeed for all of the Christian life, is centered around prayer and living a life of prayer. So I'm thrilled to have a few moments with you to talk about your own insights, your own wisdom, your own experiences with prayer. So I wondered, Frederica, if you could start with us by sharing about the first prayer you learned, or the first time you remember learning to pray, and where did that come from, or who taught you?
Yes. I grew up in a Catholic household. My father was Catholic, but it was a nominal kind of a faith. So we weren't. We went to church every Sunday because you had to, but there wasn't much discussion of prayer or even grace said over meals when I was growing up. And yet, somehow, I had a very early love of God, and I can remember. I must not have been much more than a toddler. I remember being in the backyard and picking like flowers out of the lawn and dandelions and buttercups, and throwing them up into the air because I thought God would catch them.
I was trying
to give flowers to God, and it really did puzzle me that they kept falling back down again. So that was, I think, a form of prayer, maybe, just being a child and not knowing the words to say, but feeling very certain that God loved me. And I know that's an unusual gift that many people just can't quite believe that God would love them. It's been a special gift to me that all my life, even the years when I hated God, I always had that deep belief that he loved me. And partly it was because of the years that I was away from Christ and blaspheming and ridiculing the church and ridiculing Christians that he confronted me in a very dramatic way and confronted me with the truth of the presence of Jesus Christ. And I think I know God loves me because I was such a jerk. if he would reach out to me the way I was then I feel quite confident that he loves me through thick and thin and through everything. I wish everybody had that same confidence about God's love.
Well, I think that's one of the beautiful things about your own writing is recovering that, as you did in the Illumined Heart, recovering or just talking again about the faith of ancient Christians and sort of tapping back into their own spiritual disciplines, including prayer, as a way to build a relationship with God. I know I was really moved by those stories in that book, The Illumined Heart.
Oh, good. I'm so glad. Yes, in that little short book, I tried to imagine a family living in the Middle East in the 4th or 5th or 6th century, and just what would their daily life be like, their weekly life? What was it like when they went to worship? How did they eat? How did they observe fasting? How did they observe prayer and private prayer, like the Jesus Prayer, which you mentioned earlier? I thought how wonderful it could be if we could re-enter the faith of the early Christians and just dispense with so many centuries of confusion and intellectual arguments, just going back to the simple faith of the earliest Christians.
Mm. So I wonder if you would talk about prayer in the context of the early Christians and maybe share with us the way they thought and experienced prayer and the way that you think about and experience prayer.
Mm-hmm. I think the word experience is really quite necessary when we talk about prayer, because it's not just a matter of repeating words. It's a matter of a conversation between ourselves and God that sometimes uses words and sometimes is wordless. And I think this is something that people, especially in some of the Protestant denominations, have a hard time understanding what the role of prayers would be that are, they might call written prayers or rote prayers, prayers that you find in prayer books. Why would you want to use the same words that somebody else did? Isn't it always better to be spontaneous? And one of the freeing things about St. Paul saying that we should pray without ceasing, we should pray constantly. And he said that in four different letters to four different communities, so he must have thought that was pretty important. Mm-hmm. If you're praying constantly, then most of the time it is spontaneous. Most of the time you're speaking to the Lord in your heart, and it's just whatever's bubbling to the top at that moment. God is already with you, already knows all your thoughts, already knows everything about your situation. What it does for us, though, is it opens our heart to remember his presence when we're constantly speaking to him and coming alongside him alongside us in our daily lives. Now, the purpose of those written prayers and rote prayers is they create something of a structure, like the steel structure of a building. That it gives you a firm foundation to, so to speak, to hang or apply your daily, all day long spontaneous prayers on. They teach you how to pray. They are often, usually, much more beautiful than and much more profound than the prayers we make up on our own. They unite you to other Christians who've been praying these prayers for century after century. And they teach you how to pray sincerely and in a more expressive way than I think most of us would come up with on our own. So both of those would have been important to the early Christians and are still important to us today, that we have the prayers that we share with other Christians throughout all time, like the Lord's Prayer. Nobody really objects to repeating that from time to time. Mm-hmm. That is a kind of a rote prayer, but I think we understand the value of it. And then with the support of those prayers, we can also pray constantly without ceasing in our hearts.
Well, and you talked about your own prayers as a child, beginning with the flowers thrown up in the air in hopes that somehow you would connect with God that way, or that, yeah, God would catch those flowers.
Yeah.
I wonder if you wouldn't mind talking a little bit about your own prayer life and what's transpired since then? Do you still throw flowers in the air? You know, how has your prayer life stayed the same, changed?
Yes. I did have a dramatic conversion to Christ after I'd been away from him for most of my teens. And at the time, I was hitchhiking around Europe. I was calling myself a Hindu at that point. I just had a lot of a ridicule in my heart for the Christian faith. I thought it was a stupid faith. And when I was in a church in Dublin, I felt, rather than, or I heard, but not with my ears, I felt the Lord say to me, "I am your life. I am your life." It's a story I've told many times, and it's on my website. But it was an utterly arresting moment, and I became so convinced of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his constant presence. I believe from that moment in the resurrection, because he's alive now. So whatever happened 2,000 years ago, he came back to life. I don't know what it looked like, perhaps, but I know that he came back because he's alive now. And his goodness and his power were immediately evident to me, and I became addicted to him. I just wanted to be closer to him all the time. Now, through the years, my daily observance of prayer has changed and changed. I remember I was a baby Christian, and I decided I'm going to sit down for 5 minutes every day and pray. And I wanted to jump out of that chair. I thought, 5 whole minutes, how can I do this? But it did get easier with time. And I think one of the biggest things that made a difference in my prayer life is when I went from having one single time a day where I read the Bible, went through my intercessions, did all my prayers all at once, I broke that up into different parts. So there's some prayers I say when I first wake up, and then more at noon, and then more at sunset, and I've got it scattered all through the day. And I find that those tend to link together and to keep me aware of the presence of God all day long, because I've always just finished one or another one is coming soon. If I check the clock and I see it's not yet time for the noon prayers, that still it reminds me that God is there. And as prosaic as that sounds, and I hasten to say that many times when I say, okay, it's noon, I've got to say my noon prayers, I don't feel a lot, but it's the sacrifice of praise. When you don't feel like praying and you go ahead and pray, that's the sacrifice. That's a gift that we give to God, just out of obedience, out of acknowledging his majesty and his sovereignty. When we do that just as an act of will, that is somehow a very beautiful offering to him. I found that as I went through my days, making sure that I, occasionally lapsing, obviously, but making sure as I could that I hit every one of those marks, that my prayer life, my experience of God just deepened and deepened. The most intense prayer time for me, I actually get up in the middle of the night. I read about this when I was pregnant with my first baby, and I thought, well, I'm going to be getting up to feed the baby anyway, so I may as well start having my prayer time. And I just wake up naturally sometime between 2 in the morning and 4 in the morning, or earlier or later than that. And it's what I do during that half hour has changed. You know, I think it's actually good to change it up a little bit so that it's always fresh. At this point, I spend a little bit more than an hour. And after some preliminary prayers and then there's some closing prayers, I sing the Jesus Prayer for about an hour. The Jesus Prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Or have mercy on me, a sinner, is the variation. And this was a prayer developed by the Desert Fathers, the men and women who went out into the deserts of Egypt and Palestine in the 200s, 300s, 400s, trying to figure out how to pray without ceasing. They quickly realized that the reason we don't pray without ceasing is that our minds get distracted. Mm-hmm. And they thought if you had just a simple phrase, a sentence you could hang on to, it would be like the base in a game of tag. You could keep going back to the base. You could keep touching the base. Mm-hmm. And they tried different forms of prayers, lines from Scripture. They ended up discovering that this was the most effective. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, would be the shortest version. Mm-hmm. And so I started, maybe 25 years ago, I started saying about 100 of those Jesus prayers every night when I got up in the middle of the night. I do about 200 now. And I used to go through them very fast. 100 might be 15 minutes. And now it's more like a half hour. And it is so beautiful. It's funny because you think, well, how could you just keep repeating the same thing over and over? But it's kind of like the husband on his honeymoon that says to his wife, I love you, I love you, I love you. He loves her so much, and the words just fail. His heart yearns for her so much. I love you, I love you. And she's not going to say, I heard you the first time. But she receives that repetition, and it seems deeper every time, more profound every time. I find that saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, is full of so many, so multifaceted truths that I never get tired of it. And then, and Pastor Tom, you've probably discovered this yourself, you can reach a point where it's like when you're riding your bike and you take your hands off the handlebars and you just coast.
Mm-hmm.
There come times in saying the Jesus Prayer where I just don't have any words, where I just feel so close to God. And I feel the presence of the Lord so imminent, so close to me. And then it seems foolish to keep saying words, that it's enough just to coast, just to bask in the light of that presence. Mm-hmm. You can't make that happen. You can't even make it happen by, you know, praying the Jesus Prayer hundreds and thousands of times. But it's something of a visitation of the Lord, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And it's quiet and yet so immense and so profoundly healing that it is very hard to describe. I think this is the point of prayer. You know, I've been thinking about this conversation for a while and about the question of what is prayer. And mm-hmm. I think there's an opening stage where really you're just saying words. And that's a beautiful stage, and that is obedience. And the words are good, and they teach you things. But as you keep going in it for many, many, you know, decades, the words become less important, and it becomes more and more about the presence of God. And that can be full of words, or that can be wordless. Mm-hmm. Like an elderly husband and wife sitting in the evening before the fireplace, and they don't have to talk at all. They're just communing together. They're just enjoying the companionship of the other. Mm-hmm. And it's possible for prayer to be like that, too.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week as Reverend Tommy Williams and Frederica Matthews Green continue their conversation. They will discuss how can location play a role in prayer, what is the significance of a pilgrimage, and what can we learn from the Eastern Orthodox approach to fasting. For more information about Lent at St. Paul's, including worship services and faith formation happening this season, visit www.stpaulshouston.org/Lent. Again, thanks for listening.